Well, good morning again. It is good to see you. As I mentioned earlier, we are in the book of Ephesians. We like to make a regular habit around here. We pick a book of the Bible. We spend time in it asking what it is that God wants to do. Now, over the summer, over the last couple of weeks, we have slowed way down, and we're looking at the armor of God and its function here in the book of Ephesians. As we get started this morning, I had a dear friend that I worked with in Florida when I was a student pastor there, who on occasion, he would show up to work just a little bit more dressed up than normal. We're like, what's up? What are you doing? And he said that he had a tendency, when he knew that he had a lot to accomplish in a particular day, he prepared for that day by putting on nice clothes to communicate the importance of the day. And it somehow set his mind towards productivity. Now, at the time, I kind of thought he was strange. Like, okay, I can come in my PJs and feel like I can be productive. No, nobody really wanted that. But I think he was right. When you let every piece of your day, even down to your clothes, remind you of the importance of the day, well, you tend to function throughout that day with greater resolve and, come to find out, greater diligence. Like we said last week, you put on armor, you're going to war. It tells us something about what is ahead. This week, we finally arrive at the strong and effective armor of God that He has given us. And we will find in the coming weeks will most certainly affect the way that we live. Put on armor, it influences us as we go about our day. I suspect, and I don't know, but I suspect that the armor might be a little different than what you might have originally thought. Come to find out, it's not as clunky as you think, but it's freeing. It's designed well for the battle ahead. You see, brothers and sisters, and those visiting with us, when one adorns themselves with the armor of God, they feel prepared. They feel ready. And most certainly joyous, actually joyous for the day ahead. So this morning, let's read the entire section again before we focus on the first piece of the armor, the belt of truth. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Here we arrive at verse 14, and we get the charge again. Stand, therefore, as if Paul has not said it enough. But here again, one last time before he moves into the particulars of the armor of God, Paul takes one more moment and says, stand, giving us yet again the purpose of the armor. It is to help us stand and to remain firm and faithful to God. That is its purpose. Paul, like a good preacher and educator, comes back before he launches into the beautiful pieces one by one. He says, make no mistake about it. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, or maybe some of your Bibles say gird up. I prefer gird up because it's better to say gird up. Gird up, right? That sounds like something they say in Tennessee, I think, actually. We gird up today. Stand therefore, having fastened on this belt of truth. But before we get into truth and what that means, we are told to fasten, to gird it up. This verb is used, someone putting on a belt. Well, that makes enough sense to us. What are they doing with that belt? They're trying to put things on tightly, pull things closely to them. A soldier would take a belt, tie up all his armor to keep it close to him, to keep it from slipping, to keep it from falling away. Now, I want to make clear, as we pick all these pieces of the equipment apart, I want to make it clear that the piece of equipment isn't necessarily the focus throughout the armor. Paul could have just easily said, put on truth. And actually, the word belt is not used by Paul. But we get a sense that this verb of girding up, of fastening up, well, that was a term used to tying on the belt. So it's right to say gird up or fasten the belt of truth. Now, though the piece of equipment isn't the most important part of the text, I think it does give us a sense of our action with the corresponding theological point that Paul will make. Gives us a sense of what are we to do with this thing, truth? Well, come to find out, you're not just to observe truth and marvel at it. Though, as I discover more of who God is, it certainly causes me to marvel. It certainly causes me to step back as I observe truth. But I'm called to do something more with it. I am to gird it up. I am to fasten it. I am to keep it close to me. I am to tie it around my waist. Keep it close. You will need it during the battle. Truth is essential for us as children of God, as soldiers fighting. Therefore, it must stay close. And it seems to bind everything together. It must stay close. It keeps things tidy. It keeps things close. It guards against things slipping out of place. That is the function of truth. Keeps us safe. It gives us direction. So what is truth? Well, that's a loaded question. You guys have about 12 hours? What? You're like, no, I don't, Pastor. Please, no. What is truth? What does Paul mean to fasten, to take truth, to keep it close, to tie it around me? Well, I find it fascinating. And since I find it fascinating, I'm going to tell you. Truth is used 6 times just in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 13. Here's the scripture. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, there it is, word of truth. Well, what is that, Paul? The gospel of your salvation and believed in him. So something about truth is captured in the gospel. And we know the gospel to be about Jesus Christ. That the word of truth is captured in the gospel of our salvation. If we get to chapter 4, the verb or the word truth is used 3 times just in a small section. Listen to this, starting in verse 20 of chapter 40. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth, there's the word again, is, well, where is it? In whom? Jesus. Verse 22, it goes on. Since you've been taught in him as truth is in Jesus, to do what? To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This is what truth is doing from Jesus. And to put on new self, created after the likeness of God in true, here's the term again, true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, the opposite of truth, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Here, the word truth shows up 3 times in different ways. We get that there is truth in Jesus. We get that there is righteousness, true righteousness, that is found in God. We'll talk further about next week. But right understanding, right living is found right there in God. And then verse 25 moves a bit to our action with truth, which is speaking truth. A sense of being truthful. So this tiny section here, it shows us the progression of how Paul has used truth. We understand right things first and foremost about Jesus, about the gospel, about God, about right living, and then it in turn spills out into our speech with each other. Truth has an impact. Right thinking about God leads to right speaking with each other. Well, chapter 5, we see the word true come up again. Starting in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, what is that? For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So light is seen in truth. Light is found in all that is good and right, and come to find out what is true. Truth, as defined by the Bible, becomes the best way to walk as children of light. And then we get chapter 16, 14, after this foundation of what truth is. Now we take that truth and we gird it up. We fasten it around us. And maybe you're more confused than when we started. What are we to understand in Paul's use of truth? Well, I think there's 2 things that we can understand that Paul is hitting at when it comes to this term truth. One, I would say truth of doctrine for the mind, or just plainly put, right thinking about God. Right thoughts on him, and particularly his work. It seems that Paul has in mind that we are to take truth, and that truth is right thinking about God, right thinking about him, his work, his son. That is one sense of truth. Maybe I could put it this way. Perhaps Paul is saying, let your doctrine be sound. Sound doctrine is best defined in a book that I highly recommend that is out in our bookstall by a guy named Bobby Jamieson, in a book called Sound Doctrine. Here's how he defines sound doctrine. This is a way that we could put what I think Paul is getting at. A summary of the Bible's teaching that is both faithful to the Bible and useful for life. Notice that doctrine is, yes indeed, it is right statements about God. We should not be afraid of that. We should actually work really hard at right and clear statements about God. But they don't just stop there. They are useful for life. Because as we learn, truth lights the way. It sets the course. It gives us direction. Or, to continue with the analogy Paul is using, it tells the soldier what his or her job is, how to engage in the battle, and what their objective is. You see, truth is essential. Right thoughts about God and His work, brothers and sisters and those visiting, it is essential for right living. And most importantly, right worship. We should always be asking ourselves constantly, what are some true statements, doctrines we believe about God that often come under attack? Perhaps you could even be more personal. Where am I experiencing serious attack against truth in my life? Now, you don't identify those so you can become combative. You identify those so that you double up on your understanding. You identify those places where you're struggling with the truth of God, right statements about Him. You search the Bible through and through so that you can gird up and fashion truth around your waist. You don't identify where truth is being attacked to be combative. You do it to double down, to understand, to search the Bible so that truth becomes close to you. Do you know your spiritual loins need to be strengthened with truth? And yes, I said loins. They need to be strengthened with truth. They need to be tied around you, ready for action. Perhaps if my explanation has caused you to just be more thoroughly confused, 1 Peter 1:13 puts it really plain. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. It's the same word. It's the same word of fastening truth. It uses it to prepare your minds. Being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter uses the ideal of fastening truth to say, prepare your minds. Double up. Search the Bible. Understand right statements about God. It is crucial to you. It is crucial to us as a church to remain faithful and to be sound in our doctrine. Sound in our understanding. So it is our job to prepare our minds. It is our job to be so familiar with the truths of God that we notice when there's a deviation. That when you hear something, you just go, something doesn't sound right. I'm so familiar with the truths of God. Maybe I can't pinpoint it, but just something doesn't sound right, that we gain good instinct on the truths of who God is. Because, brothers and sisters, and those visiting, and perhaps this is news to you, but we should expect to experience serious attack against the truth of God. We should expect that. Think about it. If we hold to biblical truth, I just need to go ahead and prepare you, we will become increasingly weird. And that's good. If we hold to biblical truth and we keep our doctrine sound of who God is, we will indeed become more and more increasingly weird, and that is good. Weirdness in holding truth, that's pointing towards another way of thinking. Russell Moore, in his book called Onward, he puts it this way. A church that loses its distinctiveness is a church that has nothing distinctive with which to engage the culture. Listen to that. A church that loses its distinctiveness, perhaps we could say weirdness or strangeness, is a church that has nothing distinctive with which to engage the culture. The surrounding community depends on you and I remaining sound in our doctrine, to not lose sight or let go or let truth become slippery to us. We have answers. The church has and will always be a place that thinks deeply about the world, about its beginnings and what we are doing here. We have answers. Now, some of those answers were once assumed. Don't assume that anymore. We have answers. We have a God who has revealed himself to us. He's given us truth that often is, yes, indeed, counterculture. And here's what's crazy. Not only in the world, but sadly enough, even within the church, as we hold to good thinking. Now, I don't think it takes much to understand the implications if we let go of God's truth. But there is a second way for us to see truth that I think Paul is playing on here. Not only what God has given us and right statements of who he is, giving us understanding of him, his work, and who we are, but I think there's another sense of truth in sincerity for our heart. What I mean, the action of telling the truth. That's what I mean. That we are to put on to ourselves a consistency of telling the truth, of being truthful, of having sincerity in the way we speak, not lying, telling the hard truths to each other, rather than fluffy platitudes that are ultimately super dangerous. Because truth is what is actual. Truth is what is right. So being faithful to truth and being a truth teller is doing what is actually right and helpful to us. And that truth is not relative, right? That's the first piece of truth. It is based upon a God who is real, who is our creator. And the most loving thing we can do for each other is point one another towards this truth, towards his truth, by telling the truth. It sounds so simple. It sounds like a conversation I have with my kiddos. Hey, tell the truth. Be truthful. And yet here's Paul telling the church, you want to stand firm, church? Be truth tellers. Gird up truth. Keep thoughts of God close to you. Make sure they're right and let it work its way out. And being a sincere individual who tells the truth. We have a creator who has given us good and sound understanding. So truth telling, not only of right statements about God, because that's one sense of telling the truth, is right statements about God, even if you dislike me afterwards. But the second part of truth guards that. If I come with honest sincerity, that is seen and that is noticed and that is understood and oftentimes is received well. Not only right statements about God, but honest, sincere statements to each other. This is crucial for God's people. And I think we can run this into any facets of life. It's good for relationships. It's good for marriages. It's good for friendships. It's certainly good for the church. That truth-telling, not only right statements about God, but honest, sincere statements to each other. You can't just make up sincerity. It is either there or it is not. But as we give right statements about God with honest, sincere statements of telling the truth, this becomes crucial for the church. You see, God's truthfulness leads his people to be a truthful people. God's truthfulness The soundness of our doctrine, understanding who he is, leads us to be a truthful people. You see, Paul has already called us to be a people who do what? Speak truth to one another. This is something he has on mind. When you're girding up truth, you're girding up the commitment to let truth spill out with sincerity and honesty. That our conversation should have truth as their aim. First and foremost, in right thinking about God, but secondly, and just as importantly, in being truthful about our feelings, our thoughts, our struggles, our difficulties, our doubts. What would it be like to be a people who have girded truth up so closely to them that there is truthfulness happening in all conversations? Telling the truth when asked your opinion, not to be right, but to be a person who has taken on God's truth so that you're truthful. And here's something you have to understand that guards your opinion, by the way, because we all need good guards on our opinion. It's not according to your own logic, but truth as defined by Scripture. See how that guards the church and the way that we speak to one another? Not just what I kind of want to happen. Not what I just really, really, really like. But I'm truthful and it's spilling out because I find it to be truthful about God. The greatest act of standing firm when the battle is raging around us is truth. When all seems chaotic and lost, when you are at your wit's end, you have nothing to cling to. Well, if you've girded up truth, it's keeping itself close. And we have a North Star. Perhaps you're wondering, what happens if we lose the belt? Well, just think logically. If you lose the belt on your pants and they're a little too big for you, well, you know what happens. What happens if we lose this belt, if we're not girding up and fastening it tight around us? Well, in terms of becoming strong and standing firm, because that's the push of the text, Ephesians 4:14 really gives us the greatest answer. What's at stake if we lose the belt? Why do we need to have it tight against us? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by every human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You want to know what's at stake? We will be tossed to and fro, carried along by every slick-sounding thing, to be led astray, and to ultimately die on the battlefield. We are to be sound, not sloppy. We are to be a people who are sound in our understanding of God, are sound in the way that we speak to one another, not sloppy. Our minds are to be convinced and dependent on truth, as we've seen in the text. We must guard right thinking about God, about Jesus, about the gospel. Why do we do that? So that we'll stand firm. So that Light in the Desert Church will exist 100 years from now when none of us exist. Because we've set a foundation of God's truth. We've girded it up around those that call Light in the Desert Church home. And they hold it tightly. In order to stand firm, we take up truth daily in our minds and in our hearts that spills over into our speech. God's truth leads to our telling of that truth. Brothers and sisters, those visiting, to put it as plain as I can, if we let go of truth, We slowly decay on the battlefield. If we let go of truth, right thinking about God, the gospel, Jesus, right actions towards each other, sincerity, honesty with one another, we let go of truth in that understanding, we decay on the battlefield. Why do you think we're so passionate about replanting and revitalizing this church? Because I don't want to decay on the battlefield. There's too much at stake. It is imperative for us to be sound, not sloppy. To hold true closely to us. Because I don't know about you, when I woke up this morning, there was already a battle raging in my brain. To think non-truthful things about my God, about me, about what He's doing here. And you know what let that slip away? Truth about who God actually is, not how I feel He is today. We must be sound. Brothers and sisters, if we let truth go, we will decay on the battlefield, and our neighbors need us to hold tightly. Letting go of truth is like a soldier leaving his or her map back at the base to head into the dense forest. He, she will soon become disoriented and walk further in the wrong direction right into the enemy's arms to be tortured and ultimately killed. Letting go of truth. Like a soldier who flippantly leaves their map behind. They become disoriented because they have no direction. They slowly but surely walk right into the enemy's camp to be tortured and ultimately killed. We lose so much if we get sloppy in truth. Sloppy in our right understanding of God, and sloppy in our honesty with each other. Sloppy in our truthfulness with each other. We lose the Bible. We lose our life together as a church. We lose our witness. We lose love. We lose unity. We lose worship. We lose holiness. We lose it all. If we lose truth, we no longer have a North Star to keep us on track. We will wander into the enemy's camp unknowingly to get swept up into their thinking that will leave us rotting on the battlefield. God's people indeed rot without truth. They decay to uselessness. They bear no witness to the watching world around us who need a North Star. Even as bizarre or strange or weird as it sounds, they need truth. We are bearers of truth. Let me make that plain. Not our opinions. We are bearers of truth, girded up closely. We become useless without it. Joy leaves us quickly. We sway back and forth to the latest whim, giving no light to those who are stuck in darkness, because we're just swinging around back and forth, unaware of what we are to do. We need each other to lock arms around truth and hold tightly in love, grace, mercy, and strong resolve to fight for truth, to always have a place in the conversation, not to grow combative, but to grow strong, to grow more and more faithful, and to actually be a help to our community around us. To belt on truth means to be strengthened by God's truth in the gospel and to resolve to live that truth. How does someone begin to gird up God's truth? Well, I find it fascinating that Ephesians starts in the very beginning of the whole entire book to say gospel is where we find truth. The gospel tells us the truth about our situation. The gospel tells us the truth of how we are reconciled and redeemed to God. We cannot let go of that. God has created us. Man has fell, and Christ has redeemed. So in faith and repentance, we take that truth, we belt it around us, and we depend on it. And we never let go of it. This morning, if you find yourself that particular truth being hard to understand and sounding strange and weird, well, it is. But it's truthful. And it's crucial for your survival. To belt on truth means to be strengthened by God's truth in the gospel and to resolve to live that truth. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, there is so much captured in this tiny section of Ephesians. Just to consider the ideal of truth and what that is difficult and hard and mind-boggling for us to fully understand. But this morning, I pray, Spirit, that you have worked, that you've taken the text, the truth of your word, that tells me is alive and active, that tells me that will we not return void, that it would work this morning, that the truth of who you are is penetrating our hearts this morning. That we would grow more dependent on your truth rather than our circumstance, rather than our difficulty. But your truth would be our North Star. It would be where we run first, just as we read this morning. Whatever is right and true and lovely, think on those things. Your truth is all of those things. Help us to have a resolve and a tendency when the battle is raging to consult your truth, not our opinions, but to be settled in who you are and what you have done for us, and that would spill out in our interactions with each other. Father, help us to be a church that fastens on that truth consistently and will become sound, not sloppy. So, Father, it is in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.